Well, the word of the moment is without doubt trust. Trust is the word of the moment. Last week, Tony Blair, in his keynote speech at the Labour Party conference, he declared that his decisions since 9/11 were to blame for the problem of trust that the British public have with the Labour Party. On Tuesday, with this week it being the Tory Party conference rather than the Labour Party conference, what does the front page of the headline on the Times say? It says, "You can trust me," says Tory leader. Trust is a huge issue. It is the key issue of the moment. The word's being bandied around everywhere. I mean, last Sunday there was a programme on TV, a panorama programme, looking and investigating the prescription drugs industry. And what was the title of the programme? Taken on Trust. Trust is the word of the moment. The management consultancy firm that I used to work for, we always prided ourselves on being able to pick up the big issues of the day before other people pick them up. And we actually produced a report around 18 months ago, before I'd come to All Souls, while I was still working there, a report entitled The Business of Trust. Yet the irony was that having produced this report on the business of trust, we had to stop distributing it amongst business leaders. We had to stop distributing it, pretend that it didn't exist. And do you know why? Because the head of the whole company, he didn't trust some of the statements that we made in that report. He didn't trust some of the statements, so he ordered us to scrap the whole report. It was thrown away. All our work, a complete waste of time. You see, the lack of trust is a huge problem. On a global scale, all the more since September the 11th, 2001. And on a personal scale too, because trust, it is the glue that holds together all relationships. If you don't trust your boss, or your spouse, or your colleague, or your independent financial advisor, or your dog, or your solicitor, whoever it is, if you don't trust them, then that relationship is always going to be impaired. And when we come to look at this letter of 1 Thessalonians that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks here on Thursday lunchtimes, we have to be aware that there is a trust issue at stake. It was probably 49 AD when Paul visited Thessalonica, the second biggest city then as it is now in Greece. And this visit by Paul, it's recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17. We won't turn there now, but you may like to read it this week. Acts chapter 17. And what happened was Paul, he basically preached on three successive Sabbaths in the synagogue, declaring Jesus to be the Christ. And some people, they accepted the message. They became Christians. But soon after, some Jews, they were jealous that some of their people were defecting to this new Christian faith. So they caused a riot. And they forced Paul and his companions to flee the city. And then this letter, what we have here now recorded as 1 Thessalonians, this letter was written by Paul about 10 or 12 months later when Paul was in Corinth. And there is a focus on trust in this letter. Paul's trust in the Thessalonians. Paul was thinking, had the gospel message been at work in these Thessalonians, or was all the preaching that Paul had done, all the suffering that he'd done, was that all for nothing? So Paul's trust in the Thessalonians, and also the Thessalonians' trust in Paul. Was Paul really a true gospel messenger? And in chapter 1, what we're looking at this lunchtime, we'll see that the focus is on the first of these, Paul's trust in the Thessalonians. Think about it, if you will. Paul, he's done the equivalent of the first 3 weeks of the Christianity Explored course in Thessalonica. That's all he's done, the first 3 weeks of the Christianity Explored course, and then he's forced to flee. And he's left these baby Christians, very young Christians, and in an environment of huge persecution. Would they keep going under pressure? The Jews, they'd have been wanting these people who are young Christians to come back to the Jewish faith. These Christians, young in their faith, they'd have been told that they were gullible to fall for Paul's message about Jesus. Others would have been telling them, encouraging them just to go back to their old way of living, telling them there was no harm in a bit of idol worship. No harm in a bit of sexual promiscuity. Loads of pressures on these young Thessalonian Christians. Paul is fearful. He can't begin to trust that these Thessalonians, that they're still standing firm as Christians, particularly after such little exposure to the gospel message. They've only done 3 weeks of the Christianity Explored. Hardly anything at all. Are they still keeping going as a Christian? And yet Paul has just received good news from Timothy. It's absolutely amazing news, staggering news, and it is the catalyst for him writing the whole of this letter. Just look on across the page, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 6. So, and top of the right-hand column, chapter 3, verse 6. We'll see why, what was the catalyst for Paul writing this letter. Chapter 3, verse 6, if you just look there as I read it. Paul writes, "But Timothy has just now come, just now he's come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." You see, this is the news that Paul has been holding out for. These young Christians, indeed, they're keeping going. They're standing firm. So as we focus on chapter 1, really it is a chapter of thanks to God for the Thessalonians. A chapter where Paul states three reasons as to why he can at last trust that these Thessalonians, that they are authentic Christians. Three reasons why Paul can at last say verse 4 of chapter 1. Why he can say verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you." Now you'll see on the service sheet we've got a little bit of a sort of fill in the blanks here, but three marks of an authentic Christian. That's what Paul's telling us in this chapter, three marks of an authentic Christian. And the first mark of an authentic Christian, seen in the Thessalonians, is their reception of the message. Their reception of the message. Look, if you will, at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Now, if you're here today as a Christian, that's what happened to you too. Not just an intellectual hearing of words. Now, of course, there have to be words. Christianity, it can't just sort of be caught. It's not like the flu. You can't just catch Christianity. It has to be taught. There have to be words. But it's not just words. There also needs to be the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to welcome the gospel message, even if opposition comes as a result. And that is what has happened with these Thessalonians. Have a look halfway through verse 6. Halfway through verse 6, Paul writes, "In spite of severe suffering, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." The gospel message, you see, was not just words for the Thessalonians, but it came with the power of the Holy Spirit. The second mark of an authentic Christian concerns the revolution of the message. The revolution of the message. Look, if you will, at some of the things that Paul writes about these Thessalonians. Look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Have a look at that. He writes, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 6. He writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Look at verse 7. He says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You see, receiving the gospel message, it has had a revolutionary effect on the lives of these Thessalonians. They're living changed lives. They're displaying Christ-like actions as they imitate the Lord. A revolution has occurred. The message of the gospel was not just words for the Thessalonians, but it resulted in Christ-like actions. The revolution of the message. And then there's a third and final mark of an authentic Christian, and it relates to the radiation of the message. The radiation of the message. Look at verse 8, if you will. Verse 8, Paul writes, "The Lord's message rang out from you." So as these guys, they lived their day-to-day lives, in all they said, in all they did, so the gospel message, it was passed on. It rang out. Loud and clear, the message of the gospel, it was radiating across the Roman Empire. And people certainly heard about it. Just look at what people were saying about them.
If you look halfway through verse 9, this is what people were saying about them. Halfway through verse 9, we read, "They tell how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Why could Paul trust that the Thessalonians were authentic Christians? The third reason, the radiation of the message. Because the Thessalonians, they realized that the gospel message, it was not just words for them, but it was to be passed on to others. Now, I was given one of these last month. I was given one of these. I wonder if you know what it is. I hasten to add, it is not what a plastic surgeon might use in some of their operations. It is a heat pack. It's a heat pack. I have no idea how it works. I'm not a scientist. It's an amazing thing, though. I'll tell you how it works. What happens is you put this heat pack in a pan of boiling water for about 10 minutes, and then it is ready to use whenever you want to use it to warm your hands, to ease your aching muscles, whatever it is. So I heated up this heat pack on Tuesday for about 10 minutes. It's cool now, obviously. And it's, for those of you that at the back maybe can't see, it's basically a little pouch. It's got liquid in it, and then there's a little metal disc in it. And if you click that little metal disc, which I will do in a moment, something amazing happens. Suddenly this liquid, it turns to solid, and an amazing amount of heat is produced. So if I do it now, I click the little metal disc, and slowly, those of you close by will probably be able to see, this liquid is turning to solid, and it's getting very hot. Now, I show you this heat pack because it is a bit like the Thessalonian Christians. As soon as I click the silver disc, we could see three marks of its authenticity, three marks that this thing works. We could see that there's been a reception of all the heat from when I stuck it in the pan on Tuesday. We could see that there's a revolution going on inside this heat pack as the liquid turns to solid. And we could see that there's a radiation of heat. This is hot. And when it comes to the Thessalonians, Paul is saying exactly the same thing. There's been a reception, not of heat, but a reception of the gospel message. It was received with the joy of the Holy Spirit and in spite of severe suffering. Paul's saying there's a revolution going on, not of liquid changing to solid, but a revolution of changed lives as people become more Christ-like. And that there's a radiation going on, a radiation not of heat, but a radiation of the message of the gospel radiating out from the Thessalonians to those around them. Three marks of an authentic Christian. And the question for us this lunchtime is very, very simple. Can the same be said about each of us? Are we authentic Christians? If we want a reminder of what that is, well, Paul summarizes it in these last few verses of chapter 1. First of all, if you just look at verses 9 and 10, if you look at that and just see what are the objective facts of verses 9 and 10? Do you see how they're all centered on Jesus? On Jesus, the Son of God, who in the past, he died and was raised from the dead, who in the present, he's in heaven, who in the future will come again to rescue his people from the coming wrath. A trio of facts about Jesus. The gospel message centered on Jesus. And then there's also a trio of verbs in those last two verses, in verses 9 and 10. I don't know if you spotted them, but a trio of verbs which characterize the response of all authentic Christians to the gospel message. Verses 9 and 10, three verbs: turning, serving, and waiting. Turning to God from idols, serving the living and true God, and waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. Now, perhaps you're here and you're still thinking through what being a Christian might mean to you. Maybe you came to our half-hour lunch, that great time we had last week. Well, this here is a great summary for you. What do you make of Jesus Christ? The gospel message is centered on him. Have you examined the evidence for him? It's not too late. Do please come along to our Christianity Explore course. You can get details of it on this green sheet. Come along next Wednesday lunchtime. We'd love to see you there. Because you see, this passage, it's telling us that it's no good just to keep plodding on as normal. There is a need to make an active decision, just as the Thessalonians did, to turn from idols to God. Now, I'm quite sure that that none of us, sort of before we go to bed, that we bow down to a wooden carving. But that is not the only form of idol. I wonder, what is it that you dream about? What is the most important thing in your life? If your answer to that is not Jesus, well then that thing, that person, is an idol for you. An idol is anything that takes God's rightful place as number one in our lives. And so for many of us, our idol is ourselves, us, me, my well-being. That is our idol. But we learn here in verses 9 and 10 that there's nothing more important than turning from our idols to God. For that is the only way to be rescued from the coming wrath. And then Christians, as we close, Christians, what about us? What about us? You see, when we look at the Bible, it always comforts the disturbed and it disturbs the comfortable. And there may be some of us here this lunchtime who are being pressured like those Thessalonian Christians. And as a result, we're disturbed, persecuted, mocked by colleagues, tempted to compromise under the pressure of living in a very tough environment as a Christian, struggling to keep your focus on the fact that one day Jesus will return, feeling like you are a rubbish Christian, that you're letting Jesus down. If that's you, you need to hear the comfort, the assurance of these verses. You need to be reminded, verse 4, that you are loved by God. You need to be reminded, verse 4, that you have been chosen by God. That you need to be reminded, you may not feel like it, you may feel weak and feeble, but you need to be reminded that you are someone whose faith works, whose love labors, whose hope endures. That you are an authentic Christian. You need to be reminded of that. That you're an authentic Christian who will be rescued from the coming wrath because you have turned to put your trust in Jesus. But there are probably others of us, and I put myself in this category, who actually we're rather too comfortable. We need disturbing. We need to actually think long and hard. Are we like these Thessalonian Christians? Or have we got too comfortable? Have we got too comfortable? Having turned to God, are our lives characterized by serving the living and true God and waiting for his Son to return? Does that twin mission, serving the living God, waiting for his Son, does that twin mission, does it dominate our lives? Does it dominate our priorities, our decisions, the way we live at work? Does it determine our ultimate hopes and prayers for our friends, our family, our colleagues? Do we need to be shaken up this lunchtime to be challenged by these young Thessalonian Christians? To be like the heat pad. To be like the heat pad, ensuring that a revolution is taking place in our lives. Changed lives as we become more Christ-like. To be like that heat pad, ensuring a radiation. A radiation not of heat, but a radiation of the gospel message that it takes place from us to those around us. Do we need to be shaken up this lunchtime? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the living and true God. Please, Lord, would you help each one of us to turn to you, to serve you, and to wait for your Son's return. Please, Lord, would you help us to become more like these Thessalonian Christians. Lord, we pray. Please, will you shake us up? In Jesus' name, amen.